The message that I had for this morning was about kingdom, okay? And when I started thinking about where we find ourselves today even, I mean, that even as you were speaking, I was thinking about, you know, what is it like to be in times that sometimes really things seem to be becoming more and more tumultuous in our world and around us? And then I started thinking, what was it like to be in the first century? The early church. What was it like to be Polycarp and the Christians of that day, where persecution was rampant, where the Roman Empire did not accept Christianity and they persecuted very willingly? What was it like to live and consider the kingdom of God in that facet, in that way, in that understanding? And then being here in America, where we've had a lot of peace in many ways, and a lot of freedom. And yet, it seems like we're coming into more tumultuous times where those freedoms are challenged and even in some ways being taken away. And of course, we see what's going on around the world. Well, I do want to speak about kingdoms today. And we live in a world, if you think about it, we live in a world of competing kingdoms. Kingdoms rise, kingdoms fall. Much war has happened on this earth due to kingdoms. Kingdoms overtaking other kingdoms, fighting over resources, fighting over boundaries, fighting over political philosophies. Today we have countries, but the idea is much the same. We look at today and we see kingdom rising against kingdom. We see a country like Russia rising to overtake Ukraine and what's going on there and even the spiritual forces that are involved. We know God has been involved with kingdoms on earth. God has been very involved. We could even look back to the Old Testament and see in Daniel where Daniel is able to speak interpretation over King Nebuchadnezzar's dream, the dream of the statue made of many different metals. And he gives an interpretation of King Nebuchadnezzar's dream. He says, "In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms, all the kingdoms that were represented by the gold, the silver, the bronze, the iron that was in that statue. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it itself will endure forever." This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of a mountain, but not by human hands. A rock that broke the iron, that broke the bronze, that broke the clay, that broke the silver, that broke the gold to pieces. We know today, even going back to the prophetic words of Daniel in the Old Testament, we know where that rock was. We know that rock that came to destroy all those kingdoms, that they would fall. Because in those days, yes, we knew about the Babylonian kingdom and the Persian kingdom and the Greek kingdom and the Roman kingdom. And one would replace the next in series of uprising and strong taking over the declining kingdom. And we would see in the time of Rome, who would be born but a baby? That's the rock. That's the rock that would destroy all the kingdoms? God thinks differently when it comes to kingdom. He thinks much differently than massive armies lining up, massive cavalry, horses, tanks, missiles. God thinks a lot differently about kingdoms than humans do. God has caused the rise and fall of kingdoms since the very beginning. Because all the kingdoms of mankind, they've all sorely lacked. They've all sorely lacked. And in the midst of human kingdoms and all the wars and all the battles, God saw fit to establish his kingdom. We know that God called Israel to be his people and God to be his king, their king. But we know Israel rejected him, rejected God as king. God knew that the world needed a different kind of kingdom, not of this world. So what does he do? He sends a baby. He sends Jesus. He sends Jesus to be that rock. And yes, King Jesus was rejected by the powers of his day. He was rejected by Rome. He was rejected by the leaders of Israel. They didn't want this king. They didn't want God's kingdom. They wanted their own kingdom. They wanted their own power. They wanted their own control of things. They did not want God's way, God's kingdom. Yet that would be their undoing. Paul quotes Isaiah in Romans 9:33. He says, "As it is written, see, I lay in Zion a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And the one who believes in him will never be put to shame." Paul's quoting a prophecy that speaks about Jesus, that speaks about the coming one who would be a rock that would make people fall, the rock that would make people stumble. Because in him, if you refuse him, it is almost like bashing yourself against the rock to your own destruction. But for those who receive him by faith, it's the rock in which you stand. It's the rock in which gives you a foundation of strength that cannot be destroyed, that cannot be undermined. It is the rock in which to build your life upon. It is the rock in which the kingdom of God is built upon. And it shall never fail. And it shall never fall. You see, we have a kingdom not of this world. Yet it is in this world. We've heard that before. Not of this world, but in this world. It does not have borders like America does or like countries today. It does not have borders. The leader is not elected and is not beholden to popular opinion. It has a king greater than all kings. And those who come into the kingdom come on their own free will. They're not forced. They're not at spear point. They're not at the end of a gun told to, and we know other religions have done, by force, caused converts to convert. But that's not God's kingdom. The kingdom is found on every continent and across every border on earth. And the kingdom is advancing. It's advancing today. Isn't it good news to know that today God's kingdom is advancing around the world? Not with tanks and missiles, but through the sharing of the gospel, the good news, and signs, wonders, and miracles, God's kingdom is advancing. Throughout scripture, when we read in the gospels, it says that, you know, when Jesus cast out devils, he says, the kingdom is upon you. When he healed people, he says, the kingdom is here. He spoke to John, John was having doubts when he was in prison and facing really hard times, really difficult times. And he was wondering, why am I a prisoner? I'm proclaiming the coming of the Savior. But he says, the kingdom is here, John, for the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk. The kingdom is here. The kingdom is here, and yet it's over there. It's over there. It's in you. It's in me. It's in our midst. It's within you, and it can be spread from you. When you leave today, you're going to carry the kingdom with you. Did you know that? You carry the kingdom with you because the king is with you. The kingdom cannot be overcome, just as the king of the kingdom cannot be defeated. Satan has tried and tried and tried, and he's caused great damage, great destruction. But he cannot stop the work of the kingdom of God on the earth. He cannot stop it. There is a mandate that Jesus gave for God's kingdom and to God's people. Matthew 28, verse 17. Then Jesus came to the disciples and he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." There's a mandate for this kingdom. The kingdom says go to all nations, declaring the good news. Speak to everybody who has not heard. Speak of the kingdom and the king and all that it's about and all that's it's for them, that they can be and be a part of the kingdom. Jesus gave a mandate to the disciples. He gives us a mandate today. He wants us to baptize believers, to disciple nations. And that is big. I hope you say, wow, that is big. It is big. It's so much bigger than one person. It takes an army of believers who fight a fight in a much different way than kingdoms today fight. Do you ever stop and consider the kingdom and the massive expanse, how large even the idea and the formation and the work and the vision of this kingdom is? Do you ever stop and consider the kingdom? Do you ever stop and consider your role in the kingdom? How much do you consider my role being a part of the kingdom? In the kingdom and its advancement, what does that mean for you? What does that mean for us? Jesus taught us to pray a certain pattern. You know the Lord's Prayer, right? Our Father who art in heaven, holy, hallowed is your name. What's next? Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He taught us to pray this prayer. Lord God, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord God, bring the heavenlies down. The very things that you have established in heaven, bring it here on earth. The very realities of heaven, bring them here on earth. He calls us to pray in this way. Do you know when you pray, you're praying for advancement? When you pray with intention to say, yes, Lord, here on earth, here in Midlothian, here in Chesterfield, here in my family, here in our church, Lord God. Let it be for the advancement of your glory, the advancement to see your kingdom grow, to see your kingdom expand. God, accomplish your purposes here on earth. You see, it's also a mindset. That prayer teaches us how to have even a mindset on how to pray, yes, and how to set ourselves in such a way to pray. We're a kingdom people with a kingdom purpose that are to pray for and participate in the expansion of God's kingdom. We are literally ambassadors, ambassadors to speak from his authority. He gives us authority to speak on his behalf as the people of God and to speak about his kingdom. As he told the disciples to go into all the world. And if we are his ambassadors, we need to know his thoughts. We need to know his heart. We need to know what he's about so that we could be about what he's about and not be about things that are not kingdom. We need to carry his agenda, his heavenly agenda in what we do and what we say. Now, everybody knows about agendas. And sometimes when we say agenda, that's a bad connotation. That's a bad word. We don't like talking about agendas because everybody has them, right? And they oftentimes are political, or they're like, I want this, and I don't care what you want, and I'm gonna forget, or I'm gonna take over whatever you want. And you know, agendas are usually about usurping, right? And this is where we see the news. But this agenda is not a bad agenda. This agenda is a good agenda. It's a blessed agenda. But it is God's purpose for the earth. It's God's purpose for his people. God makes it clear that he does. Pastor Tony Evans puts it this way about kingdom agenda. He says, the kingdom agenda is the visible demonstration of the comprehensive rule of God over every area of life. Every area of life. The comprehensive rule that he's the king, and he's king over everything in heaven and earth. He's the king. And he's not a king like the King of England or the Queen of England. You know, we know the monarchy in England. Well, they're king and they're loved. They're loved over there. They love their king and queen. They even would say they kind of even revere their king and queen. They sing songs and have parades and do the whole pomp and what do you call it? Pomp and circumstance. They do the whole thing. I've actually been to England, and I've seen them march in Buckingham Palace and that whole parade thing. And it's a wonderful thing. They honor their king. They honor the queen. But you know something about the King of England or the Queen of England, whoever's the monarchy at the time? You know something about them, right? Well, they don't have power. They don't have any power or authority to make laws, to make rules, to dictate the way that the Great Britain, the kingdom of Britain is going to go. They don't have any say. I mean, they can speak their opinion, and I'm sure their opinion matters, but they don't have any power. It's like we have a king, but the king is in a nice conformed way put aside so that the others, the parliament or whatever, they can rule and they can do their thing. Well, God's not that kind of king. He's not that kind of king. Because he's the one who has power and authority. And he speaks to us about his agenda, and we're to listen. Now, on a personal level, it means that you, all of you, are to come under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Not some of you, not partially some of you, or the part that you want to give him, but the other part is going to live under the kingdom of this world, because the Bible says that's divided. And you can't, if you're divided, it's going to create a bad ending, a destructive fall, because you can't be divided and stand. You can't be saying, I will serve Jesus, but I'm also going to serve the things of this world and the dictates of my flesh and anything that I kind of want to do and feel like doing and anything the devil even shows me to do. Because, you know, there have been many a Christian where the enemy has come and said, like he said to Jesus, he took him up high and looked over to the world and just as the devil showed Jesus the kingdoms of the world and said, I will give this to you. Just bow and worship me. And of course, Jesus was like, no. My kingdom comes from the Father, not from you. We need to know that too, because many a Christian, many has even grew up in Christians' homes, have fallen to that temptation of the enemy. The temptation of the enemy says, look, if you'll give me your gifts, your amazing gift to sing, your amazing gift to lead, your amazing gift to speak, your amazing gift to write, your amazing gift to create artistry, if you'll just give me that gift, whatever it is, I'll make you famous. I'll make you rich. I'll make you popular. I'll make you this. I'll make you that. I will give you so people will bow down to you. I can think of it's kind of a sad story to me, because I can think of a pop singer who was very famous. I won't name her name, but you can ask me afterwards. It's fine. You might even figure it out. But she was very famous. And she had a gift. Her voice was that of an angel. She probably had one of the greatest voices in the last, you know, so many years. You know, she grew up in church. She grew up singing in the choir. She knew about Jesus. But somewhere along the line, and I don't know fully the whole story, but her gift wasn't, the devil said, look, you want to be great? Don't stay in the church. Don't just give your voice to God. Because at some point in time, the temptation came and says, give your voice to the world and you will be loved. People will, I mean, we would say bow down, but people do bow down to pop stars. They do. They get crazy over pop stars. She became famous. She became platinum. She became this great voice, but she also had a very troubled life, a very worldly life. She had drug problems. She had marital problems. She had, you know, everything fell apart. And at the end, she lost everything. She died at an early age. She didn't fulfill what God had for her plan. I know she didn't. That wasn't what God had for her. Because her life at the end was really miserable, addicted to drugs. The glory was gone, the glory that she so longed for. That's not God's kingdom. Sometimes we have to realize, even on an individual level, when we give ourselves to the God, when we give ourselves to God and say, Jesus, you are Lord, we need to always take into consideration, what does that mean that you're my Lord over everything, over my gifts, my talents, my abilities? And Lord, you can do with them what I don't even understand or think you can do. And he does. It's amazing how he'll take what we give him, no matter the gift, no matter the talent, no matter the ability, but giving him yourself, all of you, what he can do, and how he can bless and turn things for his purposes and his plan. And yes, it is, the whole idea is to bring him glory, but you're blessed in doing it. You're blessed in doing it. I think of another story of Mark Green. I don't know if anybody knows a Mark Green, but do you know Hobby Lobby? Do you know Mardell's bookstore? You may not know Mardell's bookstore because it's probably a Midwest thing, because they have a bunch of stores out there. So we were in Oklahoma, so we knew Mardell's because they had a bookstore that was awesome, just an awesome bookstore. You would love it, especially if you're a teacher. Any kind of supply, you have supplies, books, Christian books. I mean, it's all right there. It's just really awesome. But Mark Green is the owner of Mardell's, but he's the son of the Green, Mr. Green, I forget his first name, who owns Hobby Lobby. So the family, and he actually is one of the officers over Hobby Lobby, because the son sits on the father's council, I guess you could say. So Hobby Lobby, Mardell's, that's all the Green family. So Oral Roberts University, you know Oral Roberts University? They were having financial issues and problems. They were having a major, really, catastrophe. They were thinking about, would they have to close their doors because there was mismanagement of finances and they weren't handling things the way they need to be. The outtake was bigger than the intake. You know how that goes. But they weren't doing the things the way they needed to be. And the leadership primarily was the issue at the time. Mark Green's a Christian businessman who loves the Lord. And the Lord began to direct him. See, he has a gift. You know, Mark Green has, you know, people who have those gifts, it's like the Midas touch. Anything they touch turns to gold. And, you know, he started that bookstore when he was 19 years old. He dropped out of college. He didn't need college because God gave him a gift that college wasn't going to teach him. He also had some family wisdom. I mean, it runs through the family. But blessings do. Blessings do run through families. And he had a gift, and he became a millionaire. People have that gift. But you know, some millionaires, they live very selfishly. They live all to themselves. It's their kingdom, and they like to own everything in it. Well, we know that. But you don't have to be a millionaire to live like that. I mean, really, you can have the same attitude like that too, and still, even if you're a thousandaire or a hundredaire, and you have that capacity, but you can still have that mindset that everything, that it's mine, I'm not letting go. I mean, we can still have that mindset. Okay, whether you're a millionaire or much less. But his mindset was that of, I'm a kingdom businessman. And so when the leadership, I guess under pressure, resigned, I think it was back in 2008, resigned and said, it's time for me to go. And then the leadership started changing over at ORU, what was needed. He stood up and said, the Lord's been putting on my heart that I am to give a financial blessing. But I wasn't going to do it until the leadership had changed. And when the leadership changed, he stepped forward and said, I want to be committed to RU because God's purpose is, or ORU was established to be a light, a beacon, but it was supposed to be God's university. That's what Oral Roberts did. He said, I want to bring a light into the university. This is God's university for God's glory. And that's what it was planted. That was totally what it was planted to be. And it was in Mark Green's heart. Mark Green never went to ORU. By the way, he dropped out of college. He never went to ORU. He didn't have family that went to ORU. So there was no connection. He just felt the Lord say, I want you to come alongside ORU to bring a financial blessing and bring governance that would help them restore respectability, honor, and trustworthiness back into their leadership. And so he did. So with a gift of $70 million, he gave $8 million without any attachments whatsoever, and the other 62 as they would come under guidelines for proper governance. And he sat on the board. He wasn't the only one, but he was one of the board members that would oversee a new pathway to leadership. And we were there when they brought in a new president, Dr. Mark Rutland, and a spirit-filled believer who has had a lot of leadership, gifted in leadership, and also has also had a lot of experience of turning churches around and as a pastor and turning organizations around and being very successful as a college president. And they reestablished ORU, and ORU is doing very well today. They've built new buildings, new I think arts buildings and also different places for living and stuff like that. It's just they've expanded since then, and ORU is doing very well. But you know, a businessman doesn't give up $70 million unless there's a kingdom purpose, right? And he has a kingdom heart. And he has a certain surrender to God to say, God, you're Lord, and I'm not going to have this $70 million just for me and my family. I see a greater purpose in what you've given me to produce finances, that there's kingdom purpose in what I do. And there are people absolutely like that in the world today. And we praise God because God has kingdom purposes for all of our gifts, all of our talents, all of our purposes. Is he Lord of our lives? That's on a personal level. Have we surrendered it all to him? On a whole earth level, there is no place where the light of Christ does not and will not shine. There's no place on earth. That's the mandate, and that's what's taking place even today. What happens when the kingdom breaks in? You know, again, some people don't like the language sometimes because they think of this idea of breaking in or taking over or that kind of thing, because maybe like it's a medieval understanding of or understanding of Christian imperialism. And those were some bad experiences where Christianity was used as a tool to overtake nations and countries, as a tool, but that wasn't God. They think about religious wars being fought, and it can be very negative. But it's better if we have an understanding of how Jesus taught about it, of how Jesus taught about overtaking even nations. He taught about it in Matthew 13:33. Matthew 13:33 says, Jesus told them still another parable. And by the way, Jesus teaches 72 parables about the kingdom. Do you think it's important? I think it's important. He teaches a lot on the kingdom. And here's one. He speaks to the disciples about another parable. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into 60 pounds of flour until it worked all throughout the dough. See, the kingdom of God is an in-working move of God where Christians truly are salt and light in the world. And by this, many will come to know Jesus. See, God has a way of doing things. Sometimes it's ways that we don't understand. We don't understand fully. I mean, we understand that yeast in dough makes it rise. We know that. But we don't quite know how. We just know to work it in, right? Just work it in the dough, and it will do its thing. but so will the gospel of Jesus Christ. So will the good news. The good news is if we plant it, if we sow it, if we send it, if we work it into the nations, into people's lives, then it will do a work that's mysterious. It's mysterious to us, but yet it will have an effect. It will make things grow. Sometimes we need our understanding of kingdom to be challenged. Peter did. Remember Peter, right? And I don't ever want to say poor Peter, because Peter was a mighty man of God. I want to give him respect. He is a mighty man of God. He made mistakes. He had some wrong ideas of things. But God knew he was a mighty man. He just needed to be shaped and molded. But God, in his wisdom, did that very thing. He's in Luke 22, Jesus is speaking to Peter. And he's actually speaking about the kingdom. He's actually speaking to the disciples about, you know, you're going to be rulers in the kingdom. You're going to be judges over Israel in the kingdom. He just said that. He just talked to them about the kingdom in that way. And then he looks to Peter and says, Peter, says Simon, Simon actually, says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, Lord, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. But Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, that the rooster will not crow this day until you deny me three times that you know me. Deny that you know me. Well, again, Peter didn't think that was possible because he was so committed. You see, we can be committed. We can be absolutely committed. Peter was absolutely 100% committed. I really believe he was absolutely sincere. He absolutely believed what he said. He was sincere about it. He was fully committed. He really was going to the death, to prison. He had his sword. You see, he had his sword with him. It was attached to him. He was ready. He was ready to fight for what he believed was the kingdom. What he believed was the kingdom. But Peter's idea of the kingdom was flawed. He was ready for battle. He had a sword. He was ready to use it. But his idea was that the kingdom of Israel would be restored. The nation of Israel restored. The Romans, right? We know they would be kicked out. Herod would fall. He would be no more. We wouldn't have this whole Sanhedrin thing. Jesus, the Messiah, would be king. He would be the king. And he would correct all the mess that's going on with Israel and all the problems and restore the kingdom of Israel. Well, his idea of the kingdom had borders. His idea of kingdom had nationality focus. But God's kingdom was not this human concept. It was a much greater, on a much larger scale. And you know, we see, interesting, even after the resurrection of Jesus, the disciples still had some, they were still working this out. Because I think a lot of, because so much language they had used and they had taught, I think because of all their conversations they were having with each other, probably had to do with this kingdom, but the kingdom and the idea of Israel. And then Acts 1, 6 through 8, we see the conversation picked up, actually a little bit before 6. It says, after his suffering, after Jesus' suffering, he presented himself to them. This is after resurrection. And he gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, and he spoke about the kingdom of God. Well, what else? What else? In the time that he had left with his people, with his disciples, what does he speak about? He speaks about the kingdom. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then the disciples, they gathered around him and they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? The kingdom to Israel. But he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Not just Israel. Sometimes Jesus has to remind us what it's all about. He has to remind us about his kingdom and to break down concepts that we think about kingdom or how we form it, how kingdom should operate, how his kingdom should operate, how it should be instituted, how it should work. Well, Jesus said, you need the Holy Spirit. It's not going to work apart from the Holy Spirit. So here's your focus. Don't worry about this whole kingdom of Israel thing. Go to the upper room. Wait for the Holy Spirit. This is what you need. You need the Holy Spirit because this kingdom thing, it's going to happen, but it's going to happen filled with the Spirit. It's not going to happen because you just have a great plan, a great strategy, a great ideas. It's not going to happen because all that. It's going to happen because you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and you're going to carry that with you wherever you go. And it sounds like to me that Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth is a whole lot of places. A whole lot of places. See, the kingdom is not by might. It's not by power. It's not by the greatest strategies that men can come up with, but it's by his Spirit. By his Spirit. Sometimes even in the church, we have to realize that not everything we say and do, not everything we say and do or focus on is kingdom or kingdom related. Actually, sometimes we Christians, we can miss God's kingdom. If we're not careful, we can miss it. We can miss the big picture because sometimes we get lost in the weeds. It happens. The early disciples were thinking about one way about the kingdom. They were thinking about Israel. Yet God was clear that it was much, much more. And when they experienced Pentecost, it began. And appropriately, I think it's always interesting, appropriately they spoke in tongues. That was one of the first things, the first sign of the Holy Spirit was they spoke in tongues. And it was for all the people gathered for this festival in Jerusalem, all the people that were from different nations, from all around, they heard their tongue spoken. And they were brought to Christ because Peter spoke to these people because they were getting the signs and wonders. And he speaks to them, these people that were coming from all over different places in the world to come to Jerusalem for that feast. And is it interesting that many nations hear their language spoken and many nations on that day come to the Lord, come to Jesus, 3,000 on that day accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. See, the church started in Jerusalem, but it had to get outside of Jerusalem. God had a special calling for Paul, right? We know Paul was called to go to the Gentiles, to be the apostle to the Gentiles, that he was to be sent out. And eventually, when people saw that God's graces were on him, they accepted Paul in, and they understood he had authority, that God had given him authority, and that he was called to the Gentiles, and they gladly sent him out with help. They gladly sent him out to say, absolutely, this gospel has to go out, and you're called to the Gentiles, go. And then we know the early church, they had to deal with that whole Gentile-Jew issue, right? Because in their mindset, again, a lot of the early Christians were sitting here saying, well, you got to be Jewish. You got to be circumcised. You got to follow Jewish traditions. You got to do that. I mean, yeah, I mean, we accept you Gentiles, but you got to be Jewish. You got to do the pathway that we went through. They had to fight over that, and God had to show them that there's a different way. The way you think about kingdom, the way you think about how things have to happen, I'm telling you, that's not how I'm doing things. The church throughout history has had to work through, because the church throughout history has oftentimes missed it, and we've gotten away from kingdom, or we've made the kingdom really our kingdom. Right? Humans have done that over and over. We can look at church history and we've lost the mindset of what his kingdom is all about. Well, we have to constantly come back to Christ and say, Lord, show us the kingdom. Show us the true kingdom. We need reminders today. We need reminders today. Lord, show us how to live out your kingdom. Show us how to do it your way and not ours, to not create some human endeavor that's not what you want to do. God, how are we living out the kingdom today? How are we the leaven in the dough? How are we doing that? How are we a witness in the world around us? Do we pray for the inbreaking of the kingdom of God? Do we pray for the inbreaking of the kingdom of God here in Chesterfield? It's like, Lord, inbreak here, Midlothian, Chesterfield, in this region. Do a work in this place. How does God direct us? And we have to put aside any mindset that, you know, people don't want to be bothered, or that it's somehow weird. We feel weird to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I guess the truth is you are weird, right? We are weird. You know, you can look at me and say, Mark, you're weird. I'll look back and say, well, you're weird. You're weird too. Because that's the way the world sees you. The world sees you. If somebody's truly a worldly person, they don't understand Jesus. They don't understand your worship. They're worshiping other things. They're worshiping other idols. They don't understand this Jesus thing. But it doesn't mean that they can't or won't. So we just have to accept that, okay, we're weird in the world's eyes. But we have God's acceptance. We don't need the world's acceptance. And we carry a pearl of great price. That's another thing we need to know, right? That's what it says about the kingdom. It's like the pearl of great price that someone went and saw the value of this pearl, and they sold everything. They sold everything to obtain it, to obtain this pearl. And that's the kingdom. Jesus teaches us that's also a parable of a kingdom. The kingdom is saying that it's like a pearl of great value that you give everything to have. And that's what we carry. That's what we carry with us. And we should recognize that not everybody's going to see the value. Not everybody sees the value of the pearl. Some people dismiss it and say, oh, that's junk. And they could throw it or leave it on the side of the road because they think it has no value. But we carry it with us and we share it with others because there are those who will see. And we offer it to others. You see, there are people right now that are seeking treasure. Some people, they don't even know. They're seeking identity. They're seeking meaning. There's just a depth in their soul that's not satisfied. And they know that, but they're seeking. They just don't know how to find. They don't know how to find this pearl. They don't even know about this pearl, but they need to. See, when we open the kingdom to them, it's like opening a great treasure, and we realize that some will come to that understanding. Some will accept and receive and give everything. They'll give everything for it. And they'll know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. So I want us today to really think about what we carry, what we carry about with us. It's treasure. And it's important to have a mindset so that when we go out those doors, it's like, Lord, help me think about your kingdom today. Help me to see your kingdom and the expansion and the growth, and that even with me, that wherever I go, help me to be aware that you're about your kingdom today and that you're calling me to be about that as well. We want the kingdom to come to us, but we need to also desire that God, that your kingdom come through us. It doesn't just stop with us. We're to carry the treasure, but we're also to give and reveal that treasure to others. So we have a witness in this world. How do we carry that kingdom mindset? Where kingdom first, that kingdom first mindset will instruct, teach us, show us, develop our mission, even as a church, even as the people of God, that it will bring us into a greater focus on what God is doing. And we say, Lord, do it here. Do it with us. Do it at the park. Do it at the grocery store. Do it in the hospital. Do it wherever we go. We carry the kingdom with us.